Acts chapter 13, the title of my message is A Picture of an Apostolic Church. A Picture of an Apostolic Church. I was recently thinking about a prophetic word that was given over 10 years ago to our church. And that prophetic word was that we would be a house of disciples. Now, we know this is not just a prophetic word because Scripture clearly conveys that we as Christ followers are to be disciples of Jesus, which means to be learners of the words and the ways of Jesus. We also know that Scripture calls us to be disciple makers, that we are to help other people come to know Jesus and follow Him closely. And so this is true scripturally, but it's also been true prophetically. And I believe as a church, we've sought to do that. We've sought to do that in our language. We've sought to do that in our activities. We've sought to do that with our missions, all the various things that it has produced among us. And I've gotten to see the fruit of many of those things that we have sought to do in discipleship, being a house of disciples. I've gotten a taste of the fruit. Some of you that are new here, maybe you haven't seen all of that, but I hope that you feel it. That we really do seek to be a church that is a house of disciples. We're not trying to be flashy. We're not trying to play a game. We're not trying to just be a religious institution. We really want people to know Jesus. We want to know Jesus with all of our hearts. And I was thinking about this word that we've had, and Pastor Chris has shared it during our Vision Sundays for many years. It's something that has marked us. And as I was walking the property last week, I prayed, Lord, would you show me what you're going to do in the future of this church. I know what you've done, and I'm grateful to be a part of it, but what are you doing in the life of Mill Creek Foursquare Church? Because I feel a little blind as we're taking on a new kingdom assignment. Would you grace me with that? Would you give me that as a gift that I could share at least a glimpse with my friends that I've known for so long, at least many of you? And I was thinking about this term, apostolic church. And this is what came to my mind. I started thinking about how our kids on a mission program, our children, we even try to put that into our children's program. We want our kids to be on a mission. We want our kids to be apostolic. The word apostle means sent one. Apostolic means to be the sent ones of Jesus. I know we kind of think of the apostles just as the direct disciples of Jesus, but it's beyond that. We are apostolic. We are those that are not only disciples of Jesus, but we are sent and commissioned by Jesus to bring Jesus to people and people to Jesus. This is the commission that we have been given. It's something that we have. It's something that we've been a part of. We've planted churches together. We've planted multi-ethnic congregations, and that's just the beginning. We want to do that even more. It's something that God has begun to mark us with. When we went through an analysis of our church, I remember it very clearly in my mind. We were thinking about building more onto our building. And the more we prayed about it, the more we thought about it, the more the Lord confirmed to our hearts that He did not want us to grow up and be a megachurch. He wanted us to broaden our shoulders and go into cities so that more people could do more ministry in more places. That it wasn't about building up and tall and big so we could be a megachurch, but that we could actually see more people pastor and lead, and cities could be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our missions has been something that's vital since the very beginning of this church. We are a sending church, and I believe that the Lord is going to do this in a greater measure in the days to come. That we're just now on the beginning of what the Lord has given us to do. We are an apostolic church. My sense is that God is drawing people here in order to send them out everywhere. That however you came here, for whatever reason that you ended up at Mill Creek Foursquare, let me just say, there are so many people that have come here that used to be pastors. I don't think that's a coincidence. So many that come here, maybe they come because Pastor Chris is a great Bible teacher, and they feel like this is a place where we do, yes, believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do believe that the Bible is God's Word, and we believe in the authority of Scripture, and we have good teaching, and we want to see Jesus move, and we believe in missions and sending the gospel around the world and around our neighborhood. Maybe that's why you ended up here, but for whatever reason you're here, there should be a sense of expectation. What is God going to do next? And who is God going to use next? And what is God going to raise up next? And is it me? Maybe you're sitting here today like, is it me? Is God going to call me to be a part of the next church plant? That should be something that's in the heart and the DNA of this people, because you know what? I believe it is, and I believe it has been. We're an apostolic church. We're not a church that sits. We're a church that's sent. That's what I believe the Lord has and is doing, and God pours his spirit out on a church like that. That we declare war on apathy, and we declare war on passivity. That is not who we are as the people of God. We are growing, and we are going with Jesus, because that's what he's commissioned us to do. That is the Great Commission, and that is our mission, and that does not change. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, we see this apostolic church not just begin, but enlarge and grow in an exponential way. And I want to share these three verses with you today, starting in verse 1, and this is what the Bible says. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We know that the church of Jesus began in Jerusalem and spread to many other cities at this point. In fact, we know that there are 40 cities that are named in the book of Acts to which the gospel had extended to and the church was in. The book of Acts reveals that the church of Antioch became one of the most significant churches in their day, particularly because of the massive role that they had in sending the gospel throughout the Gentile world. The church at Antioch was remarkable, and it's noteworthy as we talk about it today. Lots of significant things that I could mention, but chief among them was that they truly were an apostolic church. They were a church that sent people all over the region that Jesus would be known. This is important to us because this is our heart as well. The church at Antioch gives us a picture of what an apostolic church can look like, and that's why I'm calling it that. And this stuff matters to us. So I want to bring up 4 points. Usually, I'm a three-point preacher, but today. Today is a new day, and it is not my last day, but it is my last preaching day. 4 points. I'm having fun with you now. Go ahead and smile. Point number one. An apostolic church is a church of diversity, a church of diversity. Antioch was a huge cosmopolitan city with approximately 500,000 people, of which only 25,000 were Jewish. Christian Jews fled to Antioch because of the persecution you can read about in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And Christian Jews had been meeting together for about 10 years in homes. They had churches in homes. There was no big building like we have today. All of the churches were in homes, and the Messianic Jews were meeting together 10 years before there was ever a Gentile church. But when there was a Gentile church, it began to grow exponentially. Missionaries from neighboring cities came and began to evangelize the Gentiles of Antioch, which gave birth to a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-language church in many different homes, many different kinds of people. This is a beautiful picture of what we actually read about in these three verses, because there are five individuals mentioned that we want to note. And the first person is Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jewish man who came to Christ, and he's mentioned 28 times in the book of Acts and Paul's writings. He played a significant role in the development of the church, as we read about throughout the book of Acts as well. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, he introduced the apostle Paul to the church in Jerusalem. And this is significant because he overlooked the background of a man, knowing that he had been converted to Christ, realizing that God's anointing was on him, and he was unashamed to introduce him to the church at Jerusalem, knowing that it might take something of his reputation. That's not only it, but in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was one who saw that when the gospel had come and the Holy Spirit was poured out to the Gentiles, he was one of the first Jewish men to see this. And it says that as he stood back and he acknowledged what God was doing, it says that he rejoiced. Why is that important? Because many were offended that that Gentiles were experiencing the Holy Spirit, receiving the gospel, even though Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that we were to make disciples of all nations. They still didn't get it. And he had to give a revelation to the apostle Peter that this was in fact his will in Acts chapter 10. Barnabas saw what God was doing with other people groups that were not like him, and he rejoiced. That was his initial reaction. Why does this matter? Because this is the kind of heart that we need. We need the same kind of heart that breaks down the walls and builds the bridges. We need all people to reach all nations. We need to be a church of diversity, and it must be our value system. Barnabas gives us a clear picture of that. There's another man named Simeon. He was most likely a black man from the North African nation of Cyrene. It doesn't say much about him other than he was probably a prophet. Another man that's named is Lucius. We don't know much about him except that he also was from the North African nation of Cyrene as well. And Manion was a Jewish man who had been brought up, it says, with Herod the Tetrarch. And this is the Herod that we know who was responsible for the murder of John the Baptist. And so somehow, if Manion was brought up with Herod, who was of royalty, he too must have had some sense of royalty, because you wouldn't be brought up together with someone of royalty unless you were in that type of family yourself. So his background is very interesting to us. And of course, Saul, or the Apostle Paul, who was a Jewish man, and prior to him coming to Christ was of the Pharisees, which we read about a lot in the Gospels. You have these five individuals coming together, and it is noteworthy. I think in three verses to read about these people coming together is important for us to understand that Antioch was a city where the church was active, and they were multicultural, and they were multi-language, and they were sending the gospel out to all the different nations because it wasn't just their heart, it was actually who they were. And an apostolic church does not just care about the people in one place and one location. They carry with them also the nations on their heart as well. And this must be the heart of who we are. And I believe that we have the beginnings of that in Mill Creek Foursquare Church, that we too desire to be multicultural, multi-language. We've seen just the beginnings of that. We've planted a Mandarin-speaking Chinese church. We have a Hispanic congregation that meets here, but God wants to do so much more. The nations of the earth have come to our door, and it's time that all of us together as a congregation value this, that we could see God reach the nations through the nations. The commission of Jesus, as I've already said in Matthew 28:18, is to go and make disciples of all nations. It's Jesus' value system, and it should be ours as well. Number two is an apostolic church is a church of spirit empowerment, of spirit empowerment. Two things we see in this passage that are very important is that, well, at least regarding the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is there were prophets and there were teachers at Antioch, prophets and teachers. I find it interesting that these two callings work closely together. The teachers lay the foundation of the Word of God, and the prophets speak of how to navigate in what we already know from the Word of God. Now, I've been here a long time, as I've said, and I've seen fruitful prophetic words. And if that is not your story, if you're a person in this congregation where maybe you are a little distant from the gifts of the Holy Spirit and you don't understand some of that, and maybe you're even uncomfortable, it wasn't your theology, I respect that. We respect that. We understand that. But let me just say, none of our team and none of our church wants anything weird. We don't want anything strange to call it the Holy Spirit. We want the genuine move of the Holy Spirit. And according to Scripture, they had the genuine gifts, the genuine power, and the genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit flowing through that church. And that is what we desire. Foursquare is a Pentecostal church, and I know that can be a bad word to some people. I think it's because of the abuses that we have seen from so many different individuals and so many different churches. But we must go back to the Bible if we're going to have a revival. And we have to do what the Bible says. We have to follow what the Bible tells us. We have to desire what the Bible calls us to desire. It cannot be that we want a nice, neat, packaged church. We want a river to flow through us. We want this region to be touched by the love and the power and the message of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we will need more than ourselves. To do that, we will need more than ourselves. We will need the genuine power of the Holy Spirit. Not some Pentecostal hoopla, but we will need the power and the gifts of God, because that is why He gives them. I'm passionate about seeing people baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not because I want to convince them of my doctrine over theirs, but because it is literally what launched my life into an evangelistic zeal that desired for all men and all women to know that Jesus Christ is alive. That we need His power today. Prophets and teachers, we see this in this moment where the church is sent out from Antioch into different places in Paul's first missionary journey. There was a prophetic word that was given by one of the prophets. It says the Holy Spirit spoke. How did He speak? He didn't speak out of thin air. He spoke through one of the prophets. That's why it mentions that. We need the gift of teaching. We also need the gift of prophecy, as we read about here. This is what God, I believe, has called us to take up. I would say to you today that I don't know if I've done it perfectly in desiring for all people to be filled with the Spirit and flow in the gifts of the Spirit. I can tell you that I've pruned some of my ways over the years. If you've been here a long time, you can remember a little more raw version of Ben Dixon. I'm sorry. But we are all growing. I'm not sorry for the passion that I've had, but sometimes the methodology does need to be chopped a little bit. But I have genuinely seen the fruit of the prophetic words in this church. And God wants to do even greater and even more. I could tell you lots of stories. What I would rather do is a shameless plug. I'm giving to you for a gift, so I feel good about this. There are stories that I put in here that are from our church, things that I've seen happen. When I go down to Studio Del Creador and I'm with Natalie and Francisco Lozano and seeing the prophetic words that have been given to them actually have come to pass, just as they have been said, to see some of the things in our own church, the prophetic words that have been given actually have come to pass, just as we have said, just as the Holy Spirit has given, this is a wonderful thing. We're not prophecy junkies, but we simply do want the gifts of the Spirit. As Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Earnestly desire, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We do not want spiritual gifts or the Holy Spirit's power to feel powerful, nor do we want it to be spiritual, because we know that the Apostle Paul says that when people minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit without love, it's like me going over to that drum set and just smashing on the cymbal. The only thing that you wonderful people will want is for Ben Dixon to stop. Because it's annoying and it's not necessary. It's not why God gives them to us. But when we understand that God gives us spiritual gifts so that we can give them to other people and they bring about fruit, and his power is released in such a way where it goes beyond human capacity, all of a sudden we realize we need the gifts of the Spirit and we will desire the gifts of the Spirit. Until we see the fruit of them, usually we won't desire them. But we have, and we have tasted, and I believe God wants to pour out even more. In fact, one of our team members shared a prophetic word a couple weeks ago in our first service, and she said that she felt like the Lord showed her, based out of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3, that the Lord wanted to pour out spiritual gifts to those that would simply ask. And I thought that it was a real good motivator for us to say, yeah, maybe I don't desire the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, but I need to start. And my question to you this morning as a congregation is, do you eagerly desire what the Holy Spirit wants to give you, what the Holy Spirit wants to bring through you for the lives of other people? We should ask him for that today. We should ask him for that because it's the Word of God. Everybody just go ahead and say amen. Because I got to move on to the next point, and somehow you're helping me with this. It's a wonderful thing. An apostolic church, number three, is a church of prayer and fasting. Verse 2 and 3, it says that they were fasting, they were worshiping, and they were praying. And in that context, the Holy Spirit spoke. In the context of prayer, in the context of fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke and brought about ascending. He brought about ascending because he was speaking. We want the clarity that the Holy Spirit gives to us. A field needs rain for crops to grow, and I believe in a spiritual sense, the harvest of the earth, men and women's souls need the people of God to pray. It's like rain to a field. It ripens the harvest. We are not praying to the wall. I personally do not hold to a theology that God's just going to do what God's going to do. I believe that our prayers matter, and I believe that the Father hears us, and I believe he invites us into a place of corporate prayer that he is just beginning in this place. When we come together, I acknowledge it's hard to pray with one another. We don't all know what to do, and the only thing that we know is how to pray in our private place, how to pray in our secret place. So a lot of times we're silent, or we're quiet, or maybe we're a little nervous, and we don't want to scream or yell or shout. And I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that if you're loud, God will hear you more because you scream or yell. In fact, some of us just need to stop yelling and screaming. But he does want to hear our voice. Jesus said, when you pray, say. Let it come out of your mouth. Can God hear a prayer in your heart and in your mind? Sure, sure. But that's not what we do when we come together. When we come together, we open our mouths and we declare the wondrous things of the Lord, and we begin to pray that God would do what only God can do. And prayer, actually, there are moments in our life that reveal our helplessness. And that is where we must look up and say, God, we can't, but you can. And that's why fasting is so important, because we begin to focus on the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It gives us a sharp focus that this is not about what I want. This is not about what I want to do. This is about what the Lord wants to do. I was even thinking in worship this morning as Sherry was leading us, and the team was leading us, the song at the end, that God is good, good, and you're never going to let me down. You want to know what I was thinking when we were worshiping and singing that song, you're never going to let me down? I'm just going to let you into my mind, if that's okay, because it's my last Sunday to preach, I got the microphone, so this is going down. I was thinking about our brothers and sisters all over the world that probably interpret God's goodness a lot different than we do. That when someone else in a different situation says, you're good, and you're never going to let me down, I'm wondering if they're thinking the same thing that I'm thinking. That God's not going to let, what do I mean when I say, you're never going to let me down? Am I thinking about, you're never going to let us down? That even those of us across the world that are losing their lives right now for the sake of the gospel, persecuted and far, far worse than I can even communicate today, I wonder if their version of you're never going to let me down is I'm going to see you no matter what happens to me. And I want that to strike my heart. I want that to be the gospel that we preach, because that's reality. It's not just an American version of the gospel. It's a version that fits like a coat, fits all sizes, every nation, all across the world, that no matter what happens to me, I will not be let down and I will not be put to shame. People could take our lives, and that's what many brothers and sisters across this world are actually facing right now, but we'll never be let down. Raise our heads is what the Lord says to us. He doesn't minimize what we go through. That's not what I mean. He doesn't minimize our pain and our problems as though we don't have a voice and it doesn't matter. But he does want us to care about the collective. And in prayer and fasting, we take up the challenge and the charge for the nations of the earth, realizing that we are not alone and they are not alone, that we stand together with those that don't get to taste what we taste and experience what we experience. So we use that as a voice of prayer for everyone around the world. We must be a people of prayer and fasting. And I believe if we are a people of prayer and fasting, we will send the gospel all over the world. You know why? Because we are loving people all over the world. We are praying for people all over the world. There's something powerful that happens when our prayer life moves beyond our personal needs. There's something that happens in our spirit that challenges us. This is why we have a fast at the beginning of the year called Dedicate, as we dedicate our hearts and our homes to the Lord for 2019, 2020, and 2021. We're saying, Jesus, you're first in everything and in every way. We want you and nothing less than you. Cleanse our homes and cleanse our hearts, and let us position ourselves to hear from you and obey you in prayer and fasting. It's why we have worship and prayer nights and corporate prayer gatherings and Saturday prayer and pre-service prayer. We believe that God hears. We believe that God responds. And this needs to continue and grow. And in fact, I think that this church is on the beginnings of a prayer movement that will launch greater ministry in more places with more people. The fourth and final point I want to make is that I'm really doing good on time today. Fantastic. Ryan, that's good, isn't it? That's really good. Just say yes. It's powerful. That's all I need from you today. All right, number four. An apostolic church is a church of sending, as we've said. It's obviously implied in the definition itself. In verse 3, an amazing thing happens in this passage. An amazing thing. They hear the word of the Holy Spirit. Set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I have called them. Set them apart. They hear it, and they obey it. Can you believe that? That is an apostolic church. Those who hear the word and do the word. Those who hear and those who obey. Not just to hear only. They finished praying and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas. I like to picture Paul and Barnabas in this moment. Were they nervous? Was that a confirmation, or was that the first instigation? I'm not really sure, but can you imagine if all of the other people had a lot more faith because they weren't the ones that were being sent out? They were like, of course we're going to obey this. Go ahead and stand right in front of us right now. And they laid their hands, and Paul and Barnabas were like, I'm not sure if I'm ready quite yet. I mean, we just heard that word. Don't we want to confirm that and weigh that and discern that? We can get some of the team praying and fasting about that word. I mean, I'm not really, we kind of spiritualized it and put them all up on a pedestal like they didn't have any human emotions, but I bet you they were going through all kinds of inner turmoil in that moment where they laid their hands on them and felt the release of the Lord, that they were about to be launched into a life that they knew not, that was unfamiliar. They didn't know what would happen. They didn't know if they had enough to make it. I can't imagine what that would feel like for these two men. And there were many others that also followed, but they were a church of sending, and I think it's a profound obedience to watch what they did as they listened. They sent them out. This was Paul's first missionary journey of the three that are recorded, because sending became normal at the church at Antioch. Friends, we are the church at Antioch, I believe. And if we're not fully there, we are on our way. We are the church at Antioch. In fact, I've heard Chris say that before. Pastor Chris has actually said, if there's any church in the Bible that we want to emulate, it's the church at Antioch. Amen to that, because they were an apostolic church. They cared about local and global missions, the message and the power of Jesus to reach all people in every place. This doesn't just mean that you and I would go across the world. It means that we would go across the street. It means that we're a commissioned people, that we're not afraid to bring Jesus to people and people to Jesus. It is our lot in life, and it must be something that we embrace and accept as our reality, that we're not just here to struggle through. The struggle is real and the struggle is ongoing, but in the midst of that, we are a missional people that lay hold of what Jesus has laid hold of in us. He came from heaven to earth, and now he just wants to send us across the street. Sometimes he just wants to send us across the table. Sometimes he wants to send us across the world, but the expectation should be electric in the house of the Lord. Who and where and what? We are a place that sends, and we send everyone. It's not just for some of us. It's for all of us in one way or another. Expansion business of the kingdom of God. This is what we're all about. The church is not supposed to be an impressive institution, but rather an obedient people. And in fact, I do not believe, when we read scriptures in the Bible and we look at people, men and women that have obeyed God to an extent that seems unfathomable to us, I personally do not believe that there are any extraordinary people. I believe that there are people who believe in and obey an extraordinary God. This is an apostolic church. The message is the same for every church across the world, but the message is not obeyed by every church across the world. We are an apostolic people. We're people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, equipped with the Word of God to live like Jesus, love like Jesus, share the message of Jesus, and reach the whole world for Jesus. As I was praying this morning and I walked into the service, I don't know if I look like a hot mess or just like an automaton. I'm not really sure. But I can tell you this, this phrase came to me, and it's from the Moravians. And it's not that many years ago. I mean, it's certainly a couple hundred years ago. And I don't have time to talk about the Moravian movement, but I was reminded of the saying that the Moravians would share and they would sing as they were on their way to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. They were on their way to an island, and they were going to become slaves, willing slaves to the people of this island, with the hope that in giving of their lives and willingly doing what they were doing, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would receive the full reward of his sufferings. And so they sang a song, and the statement went like this: may the Lamb of God who was slain receive the full reward of his sufferings, because he is worthy of it all. May the Lamb of God receive his full reward from our life. If we're an apostolic church, I believe he will. I believe he will. Bridget and I have been blessed to serve alongside you for the last 15 years of our lives. We're grateful. As our family moves to a new kingdom assignment, I just want to say to you that, and Bridget will share on July 14th when we finally say our goodbye, so please don't say goodbye today. If that's in your heart, you know, if some of you I don't know very well, so you're just like, but no, I'm just joking, you wouldn't say. I love this church. And we could do what we do anywhere, but you can't do it with just anyone. And if you get a choice, choose right who you do what you do with. Pastor Chris was never my boss, although I honored him as our senior pastor. And he never treated me like an employee. He treated me like a friend. He knew I worked hard, and I knew he did as well. We never had that issue with one another. But I can't tell you how many times I walked in the office and I saw this man on his knees crying out to God for our church. That's a pastor. That's a man of God. And there are so many of us that are just like that. Men and women of God seated here today, wanting to make much of Jesus Christ. That is our lot in life, and that's what we have decided. And that's why we are convened together. We are not here for convenience. We are here of a convening of God, coming together to be sent out to bring glory to King Jesus. I'm going to miss our team. I'm going to miss our church. I'm going to miss our mission trips. Hey, Ben, you're only going to go down the road. I know what this means. And so let me just say, as those of you who are staying here, this is an incredible place and people, a very imperfect place and people. But I would do it all over again. This is where God called me. I'd be happy as you could be to serve God with you. So thank you on behalf of our family for being who you are. Mill Creek Four Square Church, you are an apostolic church. And an apostolic church, may we be a people that constantly say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. We come here to worship you. We come here to serve you. And we ask, Lord, that from our life and from this church, that the Lamb of God would receive his full reward for his sufferings in our life. That we would have no excuses at the end of our life because we've given our life. And not as individuals, but as a people, that we would throw all of our yes into the middle of this congregation and move forward with the gospel in a way that affects generations and the lineages of people, not only in this region, but all over this world. I pray, God, that there would be an echo in heaven because of Mill Creek Four Square Church. And we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you.
Thank you, Pastor.